Assisi and of all the neighboring country to take meat and drink to that holy congregation. And presently men came from all these places with horses and asses and carts, laden with bread and wine, with beans and cheese, and other good things of which the poor of Christ had need. Besides all this, they brought napkins and knives, jugs and glasses, and all that was needed for such a multitude. And those who could carry most and serve the best rejoiced greatly. And the knights, barons, and other noblemen who were present waited on the brethren with great devotion and humility. St. Dominic, seeing this and knowing of a certainty that it was the divine providence of God which had provided for them thus, acknowledged most humbly that he had unjustly accused St. Francis of giving indiscreet orders, and going to him he knelt humbly before him and confessed his fault, adding, "The Lord truly hath a special care of all those holy servants of poverty. I knew it not till now, and henceforth I promise to observe holy evangelical poverty. And in the name of God I condemn all friars of my order who shall seek to have possessions of their own." And St. Dominic was greatly edified by the faith of the most holy Francis, by the obedience and poverty of so large and well-ordered a chapter. And he blessed the providence of God, who had given them every grace in such abundance. In that same chapter also it was revealed to St. Francis that many brethren wore on their flesh small hearts and bands of iron, for which reason many were ill and hindered in their prayers. And St. Francis, like a discreet father, gave order, under holy obedience, that all who wore such things should take them off and place them before him. And more than 500 little hearts and bands of iron were placed before him, some destined to be worn round the arms and others round the waist, and altogether formed a large heap, which St. Francis ordered to be left in that field. The chapter being ended, he encouraged them all in well-doing, warning them to avoid sin in this wicked world, and sent them to their diverse provinces with his blessing and that of God, filled with spiritual joy and consolation. Chapter 19. How the vine of the priest of Riti, whose house St. Francis entered to pray, was trampled underfoot by the great numbers who came to see him, and how it yet produced a greater quantity of wine than usual, as St. Francis had promised, and how the Lord revealed to the saint that heaven would be his portion when he left this world. St. Francis, at one time, being grievously tormented with a disease in his eyes, the cardinal Ugolino, protector of his order, who loved him dearly, wrote to him to come to Riti, where there were excellent oculists. St. Francis, having received the cardinal's letter, set off first to San Damiano, where Sister Claire, the devout spouse of Christ, to give her some spiritual consolation, intending afterwards to go on to the cardinal. On arriving at San Damiano, the following night his eyes grew so much worse that he could not see the light, and was obliged to give up going any further. Then Sister Claire made him a little cell of reeds, in order that he might repose the better. But St. Francis, owing partly to the pain he suffered, and partly to the multitude of rats which much annoyed him, could rest neither day nor night. After suffering for several days this pain and tribulation, he began to think that it was sent to him by God as a punishment for his sins. And he thanked the Lord in his heart and with his lips, crying out with a loud voice, "My God, I am worthy of this and even worse. My Lord Jesus Christ, thou good shepherd, who hast shown thy mercy to us poor sinners in the various bodily pains and sufferings it pleaseth thee to send us, grant to me thy little lamb that no pain, however great, no infirmity nor anguish, shall ever separate me from thee." Having made this prayer, a voice came from heaven which said, "Francis, if all the earth were of gold, if all the seas and all the fountains and all the rivers were of balm, if all mountains, all hills, and all rocks were made of precious stones, and if thou couldst find a treasure as much more precious again as gold is more precious than earth, and balm than water, and gems than mountains and rocks, if that precious treasure were offered to thee in the place of thy infirmity, wouldst thou not rejoice and be content?" St. Francis answered, "Lord, I am unworthy of such a treasure." And the voice of God said again, "Rejoice with all thy heart, Francis, for such a treasure is life eternal, which I have in keeping for thee, and even now promised to thee. And this thine infirmity and affliction is a pledge of that blessed treasure. Then was St. Francis filled with joy at so glorious a promise, and calling his companion, he said to him, Let us go to the cardinal. He humbly took leave of Sister Claire, after having comforted her with holy words, and took the road to Rigi. When he approached the town, such a multitude came out to meet him that he would not go into the city, but went to a church, which was about 2 miles off. But the people, hearing where he had gone, went thither to see him, so that the vine which surrounded the church was greatly injured, and all the grapes were gathered, at which the priest, to whom it belonged, was very grieved in his heart, and repented of having received St. Francis in his church. The thought of the priest being revealed to the saint, he called him to him and said, Dearest father, tell me, how many measures of wine does this vine produce when the year is a fertile one? He answered, 12 measures. Then said St. Francis, I pray thee, father, have patience, and endure my presence here a few days longer, as I find great rest in this church. And for the love of God and of me, his poor servant, let the people gather the grapes off thy vine. For I promise thee in the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ, that it shall produce every year 20 measures of wine. And St. Francis remained there for the benefit of the souls of all who went to see him. For many went away filled with divine love and gave up the world. The priest, having faith in the promise of St. Francis, left the vineyard open to all those who came to see him. And wonder of wonders, although the vine was entirely ruined, so that there scarcely remained here and there a few small bunches of grapes, when the time of vintage arrived, the priest gathered the few bunches which were left and put them into the winepress. And according to the promise of St. Francis, these few little bunches did not fail to produce 20 measures of excellent wine. This miracle teaches us that as, in consequence of the merits of St. Francis, the vine, though despoiled of its grapes, produced an abundance of wine, so in the same way many Christians, whose sins had made them barren of virtue, through the saints' preaching and merits, have often come to abound in the good fruit of repentance. Chapter 20. Of a beautiful vision which appeared to a young man who hated the habit of St. Francis so greatly that he was on the point of leaving the order. A young man of noble birth and of delicate habits who had entered the order of St. Francis was seized after a few days through the devil's suggestions with a violent dislike of the habit that he wore. He hated the shape of the sleeves. He felt a horror for the hood, for the length of the dress and the coarseness of the material, so that it seemed to him as if he carried about him an insupportable weight. And disliking the order more and more, he determined to leave it and return to the world. It was the custom of this young man, at whatever hour he passed before the altar in the convent at which the Blessed Sacrament was reserved, to kneel down with great respect and covering his head with his hood and crossing his arms on his breast, to prostrate himself as he had been taught to do by the master of novices. It so happened that the night when he had made up his mind to leave the convent, he passed before the altar, and kneeling down as he was wont to do, he prostrated himself to the ground, and being ravished in spirit, the Lord sent him a most wonderful vision. He saw before him a great multitude of saints ranged in procession, 2 by 2, clothed in vestments made of precious material. Their faces and their hands shone like the sun. They sang as they walked to the sound of celestial music. 2 of them were more nobly and more richly dressed than the rest, and surrounded by such a blaze of light that none could look at them without being dazzled. At the end of the procession was one so gloriously adorned that he seemed like a new knight, to be more favored than the others. Now the young man, seeing such a beautiful procession, was struck with wonder, but although he could not guess the meaning of the vision, he dared not ask, and seemed struck dumb with amazement. When the procession had almost passed away, he took courage, and addressing himself to those who were in the rear, he said, O beloved, I pray you tell me who are those wonderful beings who form this venerable procession. They answered, Know, my son, that we are all friars minor, who are come from the glories of paradise, And those two who shine forth brighter than the rest are St. Francis and St. Anthony. And the last one you saw so especially honored is a holy friar, lately dead, who, having fought with courage against temptation and having preserved to the end, we lead in triumph to the glories of paradise. And these splendid vestments which adorn us have been given to us by God in exchange for the coarse tunic we wore with so much patience in religion. And the glorious light which shines upon us has been given in reward for the humility, the holy poverty, the obedience, and chastity that we observe to the end of our lives. Now, my son, do not find the robe of religion too rough to wear, for if, clothed in the sackcloth of St. Francis, and out of love to Christ, thou dost despise the world, mortifying thy flesh, and fighting valiantly against the devil, thou too shalt receive these splendid vestments and shine with this glorious light. On hearing these words, the young man came to his senses, and feeling himself much strengthened, he put far from him all temptation to leave the order, confessed his sin to the guardian and to the brethren, and from that moment dearly loved the coarse vestment of St. Francis and the severity of penance, and at length ended his life in the order in a state of great sanctity. Chapter 21. Of the most holy miracle of St. Francis in taming the fierce wolf of Gubbio. At the time when St. Francis was living in the city of Gubbio, a large wolf appeared in the neighborhood, so terrible and so fierce that he not only devoured other animals, but made a prey of men also. And since he often approached the town, all the people were in great alarm and used to go about armed as if going to battle. Notwithstanding these precautions, if any of the inhabitants ever met him alone, he was sure to be devoured, as all defense was useless. And through fear of the wolf, they dared not go beyond the city walls. St. Francis, feeling great compassion for the people of Gubbio, resolved to go and meet the wolf, though all advised him not to do so. Making the sign of the Holy Cross and putting all his confidence in God, he went forth from the city, taking his brethren with him. But these, fearing to go any further, St. Francis bent his steps alone toward the spot where the wolf was known to be, while many people followed at a distance and witnessed the miracle. The wolf, seeing all this multitude, ran toward St. Francis with his jaws wide open. As he approached the saint, making the sign of the cross, cried out, "Come hither, brother wolf. I command thee in the name of Christ neither to harm me nor anybody else." Marvelous to tell, no sooner had St. Francis made the sign of the cross than the terrible wolf, closing his jaws, stopped running, and coming up to St. Francis, lay down at his feet as meekly as a lamb. And the saint thus addressed him, "Brother wolf, thou hast done much evil in this land, destroying and killing the creatures of God without his permission. Yea, not animals only hast thou destroyed, but thou hast even dared to devour men made after the image of God, for which thing thou art worthy of being hanged like a robber and a murderer. All men cry out against thee, the dogs pursue thee, and all the inhabitants of this city are thy enemies. But I will make peace between them and thee, O brother wolf, if so be thou no more offend them, and they shall forgive thee all thy past offenses, and neither men nor dogs shall pursue thee any more." Having listened to these words, the wolf bowed his head, and by the movements of his body, his tail, and his eyes, made signs that he agreed to what St. Francis said. On this, St. Francis added, "As thou art willing to make this peace, I promise thee that thou shalt be fed every day by the inhabitants of this land, so long as thou shalt live among them. Thou shalt no longer suffer hunger, as it is hunger which has made thee do so much evil. But if I obtain all this for thee, thou must promise, on thy side, never again to attack any animal or any human being. Dost thou make this promise?" Then the wolf, bowing his head, made a sign that he consented. Said St. Francis again, "Brother wolf, wilt thou pledge thy faith that I may trust to this thy promise?" And putting out his hand, he received the pledge of the wolf, for the latter lifted up his paw and placed it familiarly in the hands of St. Francis, giving him thereby the only pledge which was in his power. Then said St. Francis, addressing him again, Brother Wolf, I command thee in the name of Christ to follow me immediately, without hesitation or doubting, that we may go together to ratify this peace which we have concluded in the name of God. And the wolf, obeying him, walked by his side as meekly as a lamb, to the great astonishment of all the people. Now the news of this most wonderful miracle spreading quickly through the town, all the inhabitants, both men and women, small and great, young and old, flocked to the marketplace to see St. Francis and the wolf. All the people being assembled, the saint got up to preach, saying, amongst other things, how for our sins God permits such calamities, and how much greater and more dangerous are the flames of hell, which last forever, than the rage of a wolf, which can kill the body only, and how much we ought to dread the jaws of hell, if the jaws of so small an animal as a wolf can make a whole city tremble through fear. The sermon being ended, St. Francis added these words, listen, my brethren, the wolf who is here before you has promised and pledged his faith that he consents to make peace with you all, and no more to offend you in aught. And you must promise to give him each day his necessary food, to which, if you consent, I promise in his name that he will most faithfully observe the compact. Then all the people promised with one voice to feed the wolf to the end of his days. And St. Francis, addressing the latter, said again, and thou, brother wolf, dost thou promise to keep the compact, and never again to offend either man or beast, or any other creature? And the wolf knelt down, bowing his head, and by the motions of his tail and his ears endeavored to show that he was willing, so far as was in his power, to hold to the compact. Then St. Francis continued, brother wolf, as thou gavest me a pledge of this thy promise when we were outside the town, so now I will that thou renew it in the sight of all these people, and assure me that I have done well to promise in thy name. And the wolf, lifting up his paw, placed it in the hand of St. Francis. Now this event caused great joy in all the people, and a great devotion towards St. Francis, both because of the novelty of the miracle and because of the peace which had been concluded with the wolf. And they lifted up their voices to heaven, praising and blessing God, who had sent them St. Francis, through whose merits they had been delivered from such a savage beast. The wolf lived 2 years at Gubbio. He went familiarly from door to door without harming anyone, and all the people received him courteously, feeding him with great pleasure, and no dog barked at him as he went about. At last, after 2 years, he died of old age, and the people of Gubbio mourned his loss greatly. For when they saw him going about so gently amongst them all, he reminded them of the virtue and sanctity of St. Francis. Chapter 22. How St. Francis Tamed the Wild Doves. A certain young man, having caught one day a great number of doves, as he was to sell them, he met St. Francis, who always felt a great compassion for such gentle animals, and looking at the doves with eyes of pity, he said to the young man, O good man, I entreat thee to give me those harmless birds, emblems in Scripture of humble, pure, and faithful souls, so that they may not fall into cruel hands which would put them to death. And the young man, inspired by God, immediately gave them to St. Francis, who, placing them in his bosom, addressed them thus sweetly, O my little sisters, the doves, so simple, so innocent, and so chaste, why did you allow yourselves to be caught? I will save you from death and make your nest, that you may increase and multiply according to the command of God. Then St. Francis made nests for them all, and they began to lay their eggs and hatch them in presence of the brethren, and were as familiar and as tame as St. Francis and the friars, as if they had been hens brought up amongst them. Nor did they ever go away until St. Francis had given them his blessing. Then said St. Francis to the young man who had given them to him, My son, thou shalt become a friar in this order, and shalt serve most fervently the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it came to pass, for the young man became a friar, and lived in the order in great holiness. Chapter 23. How St. Francis delivered the brother who, being in sin, had fallen into the power of the devil. St. Francis, being one day in prayer in the convent of Portiacula, saw by the revelation of God that all the convent was surrounded and besieged by devils, as by a great army, but none could penetrate into the convent because the brothers were so holy that the demons could not enter into any of them. They remained, however, on the watch until one day a certain brother, being offended by another, thought in his heart how he would accuse and do him harm. Having yielded